Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, just for a moment to Matthew chapter 6. And before you get there, I'm going to read you a portion from Revelation 21. I love this portion. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. When you hear this, think for a moment. Listen to this carefully. Don't read it, just listen. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Close your eyes and listen. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In your mind's eye, as you hear those passages, what do you see? What do you see? If you were to choose one word with which to describe it, what would be the word? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I could give you one word. Beautiful. Beautiful. What I see when I read those is beautiful. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, what I see when I see that is beautiful. To me, that is the only word that could describe it. It's beautiful. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28, in the B part of the verse. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, who was perhaps the most glorious king of history, certainly the wisest for a long period of time until he made some mistakes, but then he regained his wisdom. His kingdom was extremely powerful and it was genuinely splendid. The kings of the world sent him gifts of riches and he built splendid things from them. He built the temple. And he was a highly honored king. If you wanted majesty in a human kingdom, Solomon had it. But one lily is arrayed in more splendor than Solomon. Why do you think that is? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Before we get there, I want to take a look at Ezekiel 31. You don't have to turn there. You can if you like, but you don't need to. And just listen to this. This is describing where things came from and where things were. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the 3rd month, in the 1st day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, who is Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Pharaoh was the king, yes, in history, but in typology in the Bible, Egypt is the world system. Who is the king of the world system? Satan. Satan is the king. He is the god of this world. He is the king of the world system. And Egypt is a type of world system. When you see Egypt written in Bible, that's what in the Bible, that's what it's referring to, is the world system frequently. Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great, the deep set him up on high, with her rivers running round about his plants, and set out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of the waters when he shot forth. He's just talking about him before his fall. And the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs. And it's talking about the angels. The fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs. He was the chief angel. He was the angelic pastor, if you will. He taught angels doctrine. And under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. And under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height, I have therefore delivered him unto the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. And strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off and have left him. Upon the mountains and in all the valleys of his branches are fallen, and his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land. And all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. Upon his ruin shall all the fowls of the heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches, to the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height, all that drink water, for they are all delivered unto death, to nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go to the pit. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I reinstated the floods thereof. And the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him. And all the trees of the field fainted for him. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, and I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. They also went down into hell with him unto them that he be slain with the sword. They that were his arm, that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen, to whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord. This is where it came from. Satan was a glorious angel when he was Lucifer. He was the most beautiful among the angels. And he was in an extraordinary position over the angels. He was second to God. But something happened. Something happened in heaven. And it spilled out onto the earth. Now in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." It was a tree to be desired. She looked at the tree and saw that it was to be desired. That word desired there is the same word that the Old Testament uses for beautiful. It was a beautiful tree. Something happened. Something happened. It was a beautiful tree. And she desired that tree. You see, what happened in Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, they were created and they were naked. In Genesis chapter 3, they became conscious of the fact that they were naked. Now they had a covering, a spiritual covering. It was a covering of light. But something happened. They made themselves fig leaves. And they said, "I'm naked." Why did they say that? God had made them that way. God made them naked. And yet all of a sudden, in their perception, their condition before God was something different than what God had made it to be. You see, what God made for them was truly beautiful. It was the paradise of God. And the trees there were beautiful and they were splendid. Even Adam and Eve had great beauty within their being. But something happened. You see, Satan made a mistake. In Ezekiel 28, verse 17, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Beauty became the issue in Satan's heart. He became self-conscious. And the only thing that he knew when he was in heaven was the consciousness of beauty. And so his own beauty became the issue. When they ate the tree, they became self-conscious. They were beautiful. And they said, "This tree that will give me knowledge is a beautiful tree." And they no longer were conscious of the promises and the definition and the word and the relationship and the fellowship that they were having with God. They became conscious of something that appeared to their eyes to be beautiful and to be desired. And so they ate it. except something different happened than they expected. They had beauty and they lost it. They lost beauty. I wonder sometimes what it is about most Christian music that I don't like. I'm surprised how little Christian music I actually do like. Forget the worldly stuff. I'm surprised at it. Why is it like this? I listen to it and it's not bad in itself. Some of it's awful. But even the stuff that's not bad in itself, I don't like it. I'm thinking, why is it so many people like this stuff, but I don't like it? You know why? It has no beauty. It has no beauty. You listen to it, and it's not beautiful. When we're in heaven, the singing of the angels, the singing of the heavenly chorus will be beautiful. Satan has stolen our beauty. Satan has stolen our beauty. You see, that beauty is not the way the world thinks of it. And I'm not talking about superficial versus, you know, inside or that kind of silliness. But there is something serious to beauty. God made things to be beautiful. And there is a reason for it. We were made to be in an environment that is beautiful. We were made to hear sounds that are beautiful. But we have lost that. Personally, I think this is where a great deal of stress and in some cases things like mental illness come from. Is they have lost the beautiful. And we weren't made for that. We were made for the beautiful. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of a well, set hair, baldness. Instead of a stomacher, and a stomacher is a fine garment, a girdle of sackcloth. And burning, instead of beauty." This is exactly what happened. This is exactly what happened. And it's exactly, I believe, what's happening within Christianity. We've lost our beauty. Christianity has lost its beauty. This is why Christian young people, and even with the consent often of their parents or their pastors, they dress no different than the world. And it's not that the issue is how a person dresses. It's not to be religious in that regard. But in a way, there is something to it. How a person does their hair or the garments they wear, they show to the world what is in their hearts. The language that they use, the words that they speak, they show the world what is in their hearts. And there is so little beauty. There's so little beauty. The music that they listen to so frequently, it's not beautiful. It's not beautiful. The things they look at are not beautiful. They have become corrupt. You see, they are living in the fall, and they are calling it Christian. But it is not Christian. It is fallen, and it simply has a religious name to it. It's not beautiful. It's not beautiful. In Psalm 49 and verse 14, "Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling." You see, this is the whole thing about the fall. This is the whole thing about the tree of knowledge. It is saying, evaluate in your natural man, apart from the Holy Spirit, the living God within you. Think in your own mind. Think in corruption. Think what you can see and what you can hear. but apart from the beauty of God's mind. And this permeates the church. It permeates it. It has saturated it. Where believers no longer know what is beautiful. Oh, it has a Christian title, and so I like it. Or supposedly it has a Christian message, although very frequently, not all the time, but frequently the message is barely Christian. Very little difference. It's lost its beauty. Do you understand the importance of beauty? I don't think most people do. We have lost beauty. The beauty in the sounds and the sights, the beauty of the thoughts, the beauty of the heart is gone from Christianity. Satan has stolen it. Just like he did with Eve. He said, listen, look at the rest of the world. You're not like that. You're like this. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're at the good side. You're not at the evil side. The world is at the evil side, but you're at the good side. You see, you don't partake in that stuff. You're into this stuff. The good stuff. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. You see, it was a tree that was beautiful to look upon. But it still led to death. And Lamentations 1:6, and from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pastures. And they are gone out, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. And this is exactly what I'm talking about right here. Do you get it? Do you get it? The daughter of Zion has lost her beauty. The daughter of Zion has lost her beauty. And her princes, her leaders, and those who are supposed to be the ones who are walking with God, they are like those who have no feeding place. And they have no strength before the pursuer. They have no strength before the enemy. Why? They've lost their beauty. They've lost all their beauty. What Satan does is this. He'll take away your beauty and then he'll say, cover yourself. And so people become religious because they don't have a rich walk with God, a rich life with Him. They don't know Him intimately. They know Him and they say, oh, I know God, I'm saved. That's not knowing Him. They don't know Him intimately. And so he makes them religious so they can become presentable to him in their own mind. And in that effect, they have lost the very thing that they have sought. God made us that way. God made us that way. God didn't make us to be religious. God made us to be loved and to be one with him. And yet Satan said, make yourself fig leaves so that you can be acceptable now. They saw they were naked. All they saw, in fact, was the way that God had made them. But their perception of what they saw was completely destroyed because they no longer had the beauty of the mind of God. The world system does the same thing. See, Christianity is really becoming more and more, not all of it, certainly, but too much of it is becoming more and more infiltrated with the world system. The world is stealing the beauty of believers. How many believers, how many pastors would say that they don't believe that God created the world? He's using the world system to take away your place with God. He's doing it to the whole church. Isaiah 13:19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Babylon was glorious. What the world is trying to present to you, the world says, is glorious. What the Christian world is trying to present to you says is glorious. But it's not. And it's going to be overthrown just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's going to end up just like them. And they say it's beautiful, but it's not. It's a lie. It's not beautiful at all. It's a vile, cheap imitation. And they call it religion. It's not. Do you understand what's going on, guys? God had created us for something. And it's being taken away. God had created us for something and it's being taken away. Just like with Adam and Eve. And it's being taken away from the Christians. And it's being replaced with other things. It's being replaced with responsibility. It's being replaced with all the good things of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But it's no good. It's corrupt. It's being replaced with self-covering and self-consciousness instead of knowing Him in John 17:3. How do we fix this? Do you realize what the beauty of God is? The Word of God says that the beauty of God is His very holiness. What do you think holiness is? Holiness is not some pious guy in a robe walking around with his hands together, and it's not some halo. Holiness is the very beauty of God. It is the very heart of God. And that's what's being taken away. That's what Satan has attacked. It's the very heart of God. The beauty that God created in sound, the beauty that God created in a flower, the beauty that God created for mankind to live in was a reflection and the expression of God's holiness. This is why it is being so corrupted nowadays. This is why a young woman who's made to be in the image of God, it looks like a prostitute and everybody says, "You look good today." This is why a young man is trained by the culture of the day to act like a complete idiot. And everybody says, "Oh, you're hip. You're with it." They're being robbed. And they're being robbed of the heart of God. They're being robbed from an intimacy that can only take place if you share in that holiness. Not that you're religious or work it up. That's not holiness. It's a heart issue. And people are being robbed in Christianity of this left and right. They get into their self-righteousness, self-conscious. They get into their works program, self-conscious. They get into their religious things, self-conscious. They get into their fig leaves which say, "I am okay before God," when God said, "You're already accepted in the Beloved," just like Adam and Eve were. And yet, now they are trying to work up an acceptance that's already theirs, and in working up that acceptance, they lose the very acceptance that they're looking for. In trying to work up a holiness, they lose the very holiness that God had made for them to enjoy. They lose His heart. Guys, if you're not going to know the heart of God, then don't even try to be a Christian, because it's a waste of time. Then it's an ascetic work strip of self-denial when God intends to give you a life that is not just full, but abundant and overflowing, and it only comes from having His heart. That's why Satan attacks beauty. Because beauty is the expression of God's heart. That's why the noise that they excuse for music nowadays, that's why it's there. It's there to take away God's heart and put on a fig leaf and say, isn't this entertaining? It's not about being entertained. It's about knowing someone and having an intimate and deep and profound, I can't even think of the word for it, fellowship and communion are too superficial. A oneness and a union with God that He had intended for us to have and that He longs to give to us, if only we would simply take our eyes off of the dirt. What God has for you is so beautiful. Because it's built, it's rooted, and its foundation is in God's holiness. Not some weird piety works trip. That's disgusting. But the holiness of God. Do you get this? Beauty. We were made for beauty. We were made for beauty. It's been robbed from us. It's been robbed from us. When I hear the things and I see the things that Christians do, there's no beauty in it. There's no beauty in it. We've been robbed. How do you get it back? Acts chapter 3 and verse 2. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. That's where we start. We go to the beautiful gate at the temple of God. Why is it called beautiful? Because when the Word of God is flowing, when the Holy Spirit is alive and moving, when the anointing is present and touching the hearts of people, it is a beautiful entrance into the kingdom of God. And it's beautiful, it's holy, and it's pure. And we enter into the kingdom of God by this. Isaiah 61:3, the Word of God says, that God gives beauty for ashes. You see, when we fell, we got ashes and we left beauty. And God now gives us beauty for those ashes. He restores the beauty that was taken from us, that we forsook. People do this in their simplest decisions. Do you realize that your decisions have an eternal impact? They have eternal impact. You think you're just going out to do something who knows what? Do you know that there's an entire heavenly host watching you? If you don't think in these terms, quite frankly, you don't think in reality. There's an entire heavenly host watching your life. There's the angels and the saints that have gone before us, and they are watching our lives. Because we are the fulfillment of their lives. And when we, if God tarries and the Lord doesn't come back soon, if when we are there, we'll be watching the lives of those who come after us, because they'll be the fulfillment of our lives. Beauty, don't give up beauty. Live a beautiful life. How many people fellowship with thoughts that are corrupt and really dirty? And I don't mean perverse, I just mean dirty. Like playing in the mud. Thoughts of the world, but not of God. You're giving up your beauty if you live like that. You're giving up beauty. Beauty that God had died to give to you. You're giving it up. See, when I get the Word of God, the pure, rich Word of God, then God gives me something in return for receiving it. It's like the psalmist said, what shall I render God for all the things He's done for me? I will drink the cup of salvation. Isaiah 14:13, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule, and he marketh it out with a line, and he fitteth it with planes. He's making something. The carpenter is taking care, and he's measuring it out, and he's marking it, and he's cutting it, and he's fitting it, and he's making something. And he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that they may remain in his house. This is what God is doing in our hearts. He is making us men. And even if you're a woman, He's making you men. Beautiful men. So that you can remain in His house. He's preparing us for His home. He's training us to be with Him. He's molding us into His image. He's preparing the bride in all her splendor and glory and beauty and majesty and purity, and He's preparing her for His Son. This is beauty. God is making us beautiful. This is why it's so important to pay attention when the Word of God is being preached. This is why it's so important to fellowship, to gather together more and more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because God is preparing His bride for His Son. He's making her beautiful. And Satan wants to take it away from people. And it's exactly what he did in Eden. And that was one of his strategies, to take away beauty. Don't neglect beauty. Don't neglect beauty. And the things that make you beautiful. Isaiah 52, in the A part of the verse. Awake, awake, put on thy strength of Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. Be covered with those things that are beautiful of God. In Job 40 verse 10, deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with the glory of and beauty, with glory and beauty. Array yourself with glory and beauty. In Ephesians 4:22, put off the old man. Put off that concerning the former conversation, the old man. The conversation is the lifestyle and the fruit of the former life. Put it off. And array yourself in beauty. Array yourself in Philippians 4:8, thinking whatsoever is lovely and true, whatsoever is beautiful. Whatsoever is beautiful, think on those things. Don't let things that are not beautiful into your lives. Whatsoever is beautiful, think on those things. In that day, Isaiah 4 and verse 2, shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. God is trying to make your life beautiful. He wants to make your fruit sweet. God wants to turn you into a sweet savor. Are you willing? Are you willing? If you are, Isaiah 33:17 says, the eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. What is that talking of? The perception of the Spirit-filled believer, the perception of the believer who has the life of God flowing through them, they will see the beauty of the King and they shall see His land from afar off. We are not citizens here, guys. There's a hope to our expectation. There is a quiet confidence and an assurance of that which is not seen, but it is the hope of our expectation. We are the citizens of a new land, the New Jerusalem. That's our home. It's not this world. It's a land of beauty. It's a land of majesty and glory and truth. It's a land of righteousness. Don't you realize we're just sojourners? We're not citizens here. We're just sojourners. We're not people of the world. We're just passing through the world. Nobody is of the world. Even those who think they are, they may be of the world system, but they're just passing through just as much as we are. Nobody's going to be here any longer than anybody else except for a few years. And then what? We are the citizens of a new land. And we are being prepared. We're being prepared for that land. We're being prepared for the bridegroom. Satan wants to corrupt the bride so that the bridegroom has a corrupt bride. His blood won't permit it. But that's what Satan wants. And so if you can't change the fact that the blood has been spilled, then keep them from knowing you by departing from beauty. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. We are made to behold the beauty of the Lord. It is beautiful. There is nothing like this on earth, folks. It is beautiful. There are people who have had near-death experiences who have gone into heaven and come back to tell about it. There are people, a few, who have had heart visions where God revealed heaven to them. Paul was one of those people who had been there. One of the things that struck me is the way they describe the colors. And the reason why it strikes me so much is because I've seen it, but not in heaven. I've seen it, like when you travel in an airplane at sunset and you're flying and you look to the western sky, the colors at that height I have never seen on earth. And that's not even heaven. That's just earth. We are made for something so much more glorious than this world. And believers find their portion here. No wonder the Word of God says the dog returns to his vomit, and my soul cleaves to the dust. Believers find their portion here. I don't know about you, but I don't have a portion in this world and I don't want one. Why? Because I have something so much better. And I don't have it better there. I have it better here. A life with an intimacy with the Savior. Nothing compares to that. Nothing. That's beauty. That's beauty. An intimate life with the Savior. In closing, in Psalm 45 and verse 11, So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Don't worship your lust patterns. Don't worship your possessions. Don't worship your insecurities, your moods. Don't worship the flesh, the old sin nature. Worship the King. And He'll desire your beauty because He'll develop it in you. Revelation 2:7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Satan took it from us. God's going to give it back. And He's going to do it through His Word. And I become an overcomer in this life through the Word of God. And I become an overcomer in this life through the blood of the Lamb. And I become an overcomer in this life through the power of the testimony that I have of Christ. And in return, for making me, God making me an overcomer, He gives me something in return for that. Go figure. I get to eat at the tree of life again. And I get to be again in the paradise of God. Not every believer will eat at the tree of life, even though they will go to heaven. Only they that overcome. Only the one that is not enthralled with this world. Only the one who has regained his beauty. It's amazing how the world, the Christian world, offers things that are not beautiful, but they're not God. They're offered in the name of God, but they're not God. What God offers is beautiful. What God offers is beautiful. Don't sell out for the counterfeit. Don't sell out for the counterfeit. Go to God for the real deal. For the genuine beauty that God produces in the heart of a laid down life so that it can know Him. Amen.